In our following of the life of Jonathan, the son of King Saul, we have seen that a major part of it is taken up in association with another man in the bonds of friendship. The other man, of course, is David. How that friendship was formed was the focus of our study 2 weeks ago. And from that we went on a little to notice the furthering of it. Well, in our reading today from chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, we see another instance of its furtherance. And it shows us once more the kind of man that Jonathan is, and the quality of life that he lived, and the desirability of both having a friend like that and being a friend of his stamp. Now, the story of how this friendship is furthered comes before us in several matters in this chapter. It's been a long chapter. I felt we need to break it up, but we're going to look at it now in more detail. And I want you to notice, first of all, the crisis that arose. Now, keep in mind, it's all to do with the consolidating, the furthering of the friendship of these two great men. And we're thinking particularly of Jonathan at this stage in 1 Samuel. The life of Jonathan's friend is now in great danger. This is why we see the crisis that's arising. And we have this section right down to verse 23. This crisis that has developed. There are other parts of it that are other subject matter that we'll notice in a moment. But notice first of all the cause of the crisis. It was the enmity of Saul and the latest instance of it. Now what has happened is we did not have time to read the other particular references. But Saul is hunting David again. He's trying to kill him. And he has heard that David is with Samuel. You find this in the previous chapter. And Saul is coming down to try to catch David. But something happens to Saul. And he's not able to pursue his nefarious design. And David makes his escape. And he comes to Jonathan. And this is where we took up the reading there in chapter 20, verse 1. David fled from Naioth and Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin that my before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And Jonathan, in effect, said to him, he says, "Don't worry, David. Nothing's going to happen to you. My father always confides in me. He'll not do anything great or small, without telling me, your life, you're all right, you're okay." But David was dubious. He didn't believe it. He went on to say, in this particular passage, he says, "There's but a step between me and death." That's the gravity of the crisis. Not only the cause of it, Saul trying to kill him, but the gravity of it is that David now realizes that not only is Saul trying to kill him, but that death is imminent. Death is so near, so close. In fact, he says, "There's only a step between me and death." Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever thought about that and yourself? Our own death? David was absolutely sure about this. Notice what he says in verse 3. He said, as the end of the verse, "As thy soul liveth," verse 3, "the Lord, truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." He says, as sure as God is living, and as sure as you yourself are living, I know, I feel, I'm so near to dying. That's the gravity of the crisis that this man felt. And you and I both know that as far as we're concerned, there's just a step between us and death. Do you ever think about it? You might say, "Well, I'm very healthy. I never felt as good in my life." That may well be. But you have heard, and I've heard, of people who have gone to the doctor and they've been seen to and they've been given a complete bill of health, and inside a day or two they have passed away. We can be stout and strong today. Tomorrow turn today to clay. This day in our bloom tomorrow in our tomb. None of us knows just how near death is to us. And if we're old, if we're well beyond the 80 years, and then how much more has that a relevance to us? So it was a crisis for David at this particular juncture. You and I need to be prepared for death when it comes. And in the evangelical sense of preparation, it means we need to be saved. Clear and simple. We need to be saved. We need to be converted. We need to be born again. Because no matter what other preparation we make, if we're not prepared in that sense, our preparation is no use. The only way to be prepared for death is to have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The crisis that arose. But notice, secondly, the course that was planned. Have this in this particular section as well. What did they decide to do? Well, notice verse 5. David said unto Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat." Now he says, "There's going to be a banquet at your house, Jonathan. I'm the king's son-in-law. He's expecting me to be there. And I know that if I go there, my life is in great danger." Now, this is what he's saying in verse 6. He's proposing this. He said, "If your father misses me, tell him that I've been asked to go to a family feast in my family in Bethlehem." And if you read further down the chapter, David's brother comes into this. Matthew Henry's comment in this is that David really was asked to go. And he said, "I'll hide." And he said, "You can tell me what reaction your dad has. If your dad doesn't pay any attention to me being absent, then," he says, "I think the danger is past. But if your dad is of another mind, then you can plainly see, Jonathan, that my life is in great danger." Notice again verse 6. "If thy father had all missed me, then," said David, "earnestly ask leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city." Verse 7. "If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him." That's what was proposed. That was their ploy, a curious strategy. But it was the one that appealed to David and Jonathan at the time. Now notice not only what was proposed in this course, but notice what was promised. Verse 11. "And Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. And they went out both of them into the field. And Jonathan said unto David," and he's invoking the Lord in this, "O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then sent not unto thee, and showed thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do evil, then I will show thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with thy father." See what's happening? They've got this ploy, this strategy. And David says, "Well, what if things are going wrong? Who's going to get word to me? Who's going to tell me? What if thy father answers thee roughly?" And Jonathan promises. He says, "As sure as God is a living, if the news is good, I'll tell you. If I fail to deliver good news like that to you, David, then God deal with me. If the news is bad, I'll get word to you." Notice in the third instance about this course, not only what was proposed, not only what was promised, but notice what was planned. And here was the plan they entered into. Need to come away down to verse 18. "Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ezel." Now this is going to happen. He says, "I'm going to take a wee fellow out with me. And I'm going to take my weaponry. And I'm going to fire arrows. And if you hear me saying, the arrow is beyond thee," that is beyond the lad, "you'll know that your life is in danger. If I say, take the arrows and bring them to me, that means the arrow is going to fall on this side of you. You'll know, David, that everything's all right. The wee fellow will not know anything about it. It's just between you and me." Oh, the friendship of this man. Notice what he said in verse 4 of chapter 20, whenever David expressed his terrible concern to him. Then Jonathan said unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. The readiness of Jonathan to help. Now in Proverbs 17, verse 17, we are told, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Do you know somebody in a predicament today? Could you be a friend to them the way that Jonathan was to David? Could you encourage them by making yourself available to them? Somebody once said the greatest ability that any man could possess is availability. Could you make yourself available to this friend, this acquaintance that's going through a rough time? Could you make not only yourself available, but your wisdom available? Jonathan was giving good counsel here to David. And maybe a wee word from you in the Lord, if you're in fellowship with God, if you're in touch with Him. And in Isaiah 50, the prophet said, and it was the Lord Jesus speaking in prophecy, the Lord wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear so that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. My dear friend, you could be a Jonathan to some needy person today. Make yourself available. Give of your wisdom. Give of your sympathy. Your genuine concern. Have you no human friends? Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a minister visiting in a crowded city, a certain hospital. And he went in to see some people from his own congregation. And as he was going out of the ward, a nurse stopped him. And the nurse said, you see that man over there, pointed to the bed just beside the door? I wonder, would you visit him? And the minister said, well, I notice that he's sleeping. She says, he's not sleeping. He's dying. Come a little bit closer. And above the bed where the names of the patient usually are, it said, Robert Browning, aged 71, no friends. And the minister said, what's that all about? She says, just what it says. We have nobody that we can trace. He's about to die. He'll be dead before the night's out. And we have nobody that we can call on. The minister walked over. And he bent down and whispered in the man's ear, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. And the man opened his eyes. And he gave a little smile and with a faint whisper, he says, Jesus is my Savior and my friend. And in a short while, he had gone to meet the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You might say, well, I don't have pals. I'm not a great mixer. There's not too many people bother with me. I want to tell you one who's willing to bother with you. The Bible says that Jesus is the friend of publicans and sinners. Go and secure his friendship. Put your trust in him as your personal Savior. And he'll be the friend that will never leave you. You'll be able to say, I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me, or I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twined those ties that naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. Even if you're lying on a deathbed, friendless. But notice in the third place, not only the crisis that arose, not only the course that was set, but notice the covenant that was renewed. I drew your attention to this some weeks ago on the great covenant that Jonathan and David made in chapter 18. Now, we have it in verse 16. Let's look at chapter 20, verse 16. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. Notice two things about this covenant. First of all, there's the reason for it. Why did Jonathan renew it? I think that Jonathan perhaps had a premonition that he himself wasn't going to live too long. And he was securing the friendship of David for his family as well as for himself. Notice verse 14. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not. Now, there's a wee thought there that's important. He said, David, I know that you're going to supersede me. I know that while I'm the heir apparent, I'm not going to be the king. You'll be the king. And whenever you come to the throne and in great power, and you have many followers, my life could be in danger. So I'm just making this covenant with you again, David, to safeguard me and my descendants. Notice verse 14. Verse 15. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. He says, David, I want you to remember whenever I'm gone and you're reigning, will you spare my family? The reason for it. But notice the ratifying of it. Verse 16. So Jonathan made a covenant. You see that word made? If you have a Bible with a margin, there should be the figure 2 beside the word made. Trace it into the margin. It says, so Jonathan cut a covenant with the house of David. Not only with David, but with David's house. And the word cut means that, generally speaking, an animal was taken, was killed, and it was cut up in pieces. And the contracting parties had to walk between those pieces. And that was them avowing their agreement, strengthening their agreement, affirming it, ratifying it. And if any of them ever broke their word, it would just be that the covenant was in shreds, like that animal that had been cut. Oh, what a solemn day it was at that particular time. And in verse 17, Jonathan again causes David to swear because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. So while the crisis is going on, these two men are renewing their friendship once again to each other. And while there are difficulties among brethren and among friends, never forget that each other are your friends. Notice in the fourth place, the conflict that emerged. The scene shifts now from that open field. The plan is laid. The feast is taking place in Saul's house. And Saul is looking all around. And I want you to know there's a terrible conflict about to erupt. I want you to see the elements of it. Verse 25 starts with Saul wondering. The king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. Why was he so concerned about David being there? In all probability, he had a plan led to assassinate him. So now he's looking around, and he's wondering what's happened to David. And the only thing he can think of is, he's not clean. There was some ceremonial deficiency in him that would have kept him away from the feast. He said, surely he should be here. He let it pass. He said nothing. The first day, notice he takes from wondering to inquiring. Notice verse 27. It came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan, his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meet, neither yesterday nor today? He can't hold back. He realizes, this is the second day David's not here. There's something up here. He should be here. So he's inquiring now. And notice next, in verse 28, he's learning. And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city. And my brother, he hath commanded me to be there.
And now if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. That was the answer that Saul got. These are all elements in this particular conflict that's about to take place. Notice not only the elements in it, but notice the actual eruption of it. Notice verse 30. I want you to notice that Saul's anger explodes. Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the ground of Jesse liveth upon the ground, as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Oh, do you see the evil in it? Not only its eruption, the elements, but the evil. First of all, the evil can be seen in what he said about Jonathan and Jonathan's mother. Notice verse 30. Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. Now, that has a terrible meaning to it that we're not going to hear. And it shows how Saul completely lost it that he would speak of his wife that way in order to hurt his son. And that he would speak of his son that way. And bear in mind, it's in front of the gaze of all of those people who have been invited to that feast. If you put a slant on it, other than the one that has been given, he's actually saying you're a rebel, Jonathan. But there's more to it. That's a terrible phrase, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. And again, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jacob to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? His language was anything but chaste. And it's a terrible incident between a father and son. Should it have been in private, but it was in public, and it grossly exacerbated the situation. Not only what he said about Jonathan's mother, not only what he said about Jonathan and the kingdom, but what he intended to do to David. Notice verse 31. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. That's what Jonathan was waiting to hear. David's life is in danger. David assumed right. Oh, how heartbroken Jonathan is. Notice verse 32. Jonathan answered Saul his father, a true friend, standing up for his friend, and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? In other words, David has done nothing that you should want to take his life. And at that moment, the temper in Saul got the better of him. He grabbed the javelin, he aimed it at his son, and he almost took his son's life. I tell you, my dear friend, here's a man, Jonathan, willing, even at the expense of his own throne, even at the expense of his father, to be a friend to this man David, and to whom he covenanted with whom he covenanted. The effect, of course, is found in verse 33. Jonathan was hurt. He nearly lost his life, and he knew that David's life was in danger. Before I come to the last thing I want to draw your attention to, let me say this. You and I need to pray that we will be prevented from being unreasonable. Saul was totally unreasonable here. There was no justification whatsoever for him to try to take David's life or to speak of his wife or his son the way that he spoke. Whenever Paul was writing to the Thessalonians in the second epistle, chapter 3, he says, brethren, pray for us. that we be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. All of us, without exception, we need to ask God to keep us from being unreasonable. And secondly, we need to beware of the possibility of and the danger of losing our temper. Saul, in a fit of rage, took the javelin and he aimed it at Jonathan. Now, to show how unreasonable he was and losing his temper, he was concerned that Jonathan wouldn't succeed him on the throne, and now he was going to kill him. That's what his temper led him to do. And bad temper can cause a lot of damage to people and to God's work. And we should ask that the Lord will keep us from unkind and unchaste language. Such was Jonathan's love for David, that he felt for him, that he was willing to put him far above his own interests. And this is what 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, love seeketh not her own. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, in honor, preferring one above the other. What an example in the life of this man. Notice finally the climax that appeared. We have that from verse 35 down to the end. What a sad end to this incident that is now before us. I want you to notice, first of all, the signal that sparked this climax. Well, the prearranged plan went into operation. Notice verse 35. Right down to verse 40. Saul took the wee fellow out. I want you to picture the scene here. Jonathan is coming out with a heavy heart. He knows the word that he's got to give David is a heavy word. And he takes the wee fellow out with him under the guise of a wee bit of archery practice or archery sport. He says, lad, I want you to get the arrows. And no doubt the little lad thought it was a great privilege to come out with Prince Jonathan and to run and fetch the arrows. And David, in his place of hiding, was heard to say, the arrows are beyond thee. And as soon as he heard that, he said, that's it. My life is in mortal danger. I'm in great need. And then Jonathan said again, run, son, run. The arrows are beyond thee. Bring them to me. And the wee fellow went and he got the arrows and he ran back to Jonathan. And Jonathan said, here, son, you take my weaponry and you bring it back to the court, to the palace. I'll join you later. And when the wee lad's out of sight, David comes out of the place where he's hiding. And you can imagine the terrible feeling there is now. They begin to cry. And David bows down before this prince three times. And then they embrace. And they show tremendous tokens of affection. For how long they embraced each other, we don't know. We're told that David exceeded. And that little plan sparked the whole climax. And now that they've finished embracing, it's not only the signal that sparked the climax, there's the farewell that marked it. David says, I'll have to go, Jonathan. And Jonathan says, I'll have to go, David. But notice the words. Verse 42. Jonathan said to David, go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed. And Jonathan went into the city. David's lost everything. He's lost the fellowship with Jonathan. He's lost his position in the court. He's going to be a fugitive now. Jonathan goes back to the court with a heavy heart, seeing his friend treated so wickedly, but determined that he will be an advocate standing up for the interests of his friend. Only once, and hopefully we'll see this next week, only once would they ever meet again in the years that both of them were alive. But listen, friend, Jonathan proved himself. I was reading just this morning before I came out. Clarence McCartney was a tremendous Presbyterian minister in Pittsburgh, in Pennsylvania, a great servant of Christ. And he was up at Washington, and he noticed the memorial to General Ulysses Grant, who was a Northern leader, military leader in the American Civil War, or the War Between the States. And he said there you could see Grant on his horse, and the scenes of the battle of the Civil War all around him. But he said, when you go down Pennsylvania Avenue, there's a park there, and it's called Rollins Park, and just a memorial to Rollins. McCartney said that during the Civil War, that Grant confided in no man more than John Rollins. And one time Grant was given to alcohol, and he confided in Rollins that he would pledge that he would never drink again, but he was found to break the pledge. And Rollins came to him and said, "Sir, you give me your word. I'm your friend. Now I want you to promise me that you'll stay off this stuff. It's bad for you, it's bad for your army, and it's bad for America." And because that man took such an interest in the general and tried to be a friend to him that would even wound him in the process, Grant succeeded in triumphing over the alcohol. And McCartney said, as I stood at both ends of Pennsylvania Avenue, he said, I looked at Rollins, the wee statue of him, and the mighty one of Grant, and I said, it was because of the friendship of Rollins that Grant was able to stay on his horse. And that's why a good friend saw this general go through his hard times. And Jonathan was like that man Rollins. It was because he was faithful to his friend David that he kept David on the horse of the throne of Israel, or guaranteed that he would get there. And that's the kind of friends that God wants us to be to one another. Not to be lickspittles, not to be lackeys, but to be loving, kind, and where things need to be pointed out in a gracious way, but do it in the interests of the friend. And again I say in closing, if you do not have that kind of friend, and you long for a friend like that, two things are important. First of all, you be that kind of a friend, and then it will surprise you the many friends you'll find. And secondly, most important of all, I've said it earlier in the meeting, go to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find in him a friend in whom you can confide. A friend who'll never leave you. Jonathan had to leave David. They both had to part from each other. But the Lord Jesus will never leave you. Jonathan could only do so much for his friend, but the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. He'll guide you with his counsel, and afterward, receive you to glory. Take him as your Savior and your friend today.